The gospel lesson today is taken from Luke in the 10th chapter. I'll be beginning at verse 25, and I'll be reading from the Message. This is the good news. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" He answered, "Well, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" He said, "That you love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, and muscle, and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as yourself." "Good answer," Jesus said. "Do it, and you'll live." Looking for a loophole, he asked, "And just how would you define neighbor?" Looking at him, Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down that same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, a religious man, showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. But a Samaritan traveling the road came upon him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. And then he lifted him up on his own donkey and led him to an inn and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs you any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back." What do you think? Which of the 3 was a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, "Go, do the same." Let us pray. Pause for a moment and think about that story. Who you identify with in the story. Lord, we thank you that in worship we can hear and listen, experience your word given long ago, and bring these words by that same Spirit afresh to us, as if it was written just today. Amen. There's always lots of neat game shows to watch. There's all sorts of new ones for the summer. Anybody have a favorite game show you like? You like any? Yes, Barbara? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? That's a perennial favorite, absolutely. Yeah, anything else? Family Feud. Family Feud. Great. Mariah? The which one? Oh, okay. Good. Got it. Very good. Got some other, any suggestions over here? You guys don't watch game shows? Oh, there you go. Good one. Yeah, that's great. You know, in all these game shows, you know, sometimes they're fun to watch. And what we do is we always seem to identify with somebody. So, just crazy guess. So, when the person is winning on these shows, we identify with them. Right? Tell me I'm wrong. Oh, yeah, that's what I would have said. Oh, yeah, that's a great answer. Oh, yeah, I would have done that. That's great. And then as soon as the person loses, boy, they dumb. Boy, if I was there, I totally would have gotten that right. Because, I mean, they're just like obviously not right. They're not ready yet. They should have practiced more. And so we do that just naturally, no matter what we do, whether it's in a story or whether it's in a game show, or whether it's even as we even drive down the road, or maybe sit on the beach, or maybe while we're fishing. Anybody here fish? Yeah, yeah. Neil, do you fish at all? I was just wondering if you did. Yeah, just occasionally, right. Yes, he's out there like every day. But as we do these things, you know, we notice people, and sometimes we just can't help. Oh, yeah, I would do that. Or we notice someone doing, oh, yeah, I would do that. Or oh, I would never do that. And this identification thing is important, and especially in children, that this is why it's good to have good role models for our kids, because we want to make every possibility happen that they'll identify with a positive role model. Because if we don't make an effort to do that, then it's possible they will choose a not-so-good role model to identify with. And given circumstances and DNA and all those other nurturing and nature and all those things that happen and go into us as we grow and learn, you know, if we don't have sufficient positive role models, well, you know, it's almost like random, you know, how we may end up. And sometimes our choices, difficult choices are made, and sometimes not very good choices because we just didn't identify with the right thing, the best thing, the most optimal thing. And so Jesus met this religion scholar. Now, in some texts, it has the word lawyer. You know, lawyer, in the King James particularly, you know, it was a word, a translation, because, you know, back in the day, religious leaders knew the law naturally. And so religious leaders then, professional religious leaders would know the law. They might be fairly called lawyers because they're people of the law. Our modern phrase about lawyers, you know, was developed later. But as a profession goes, the practice of law, say in Europe or even in Asia, well before Jesus was born, lawyers who were working with civil government knew about the law. It's just a different body of work than the religious leaders. They had their sacred books, and the civil lawyers, of course, had their civil books. But it's the same kind of a profession in that you base your judgment on what has been done already. And so you bring sort of this body of understanding into the present in order to help the people in the present make the best choices possible. And how good you are at being a lawyer, either of the scripture or of civil law, how helpful you can be helping people understand that, you know, that can vary, but the body of work is never in question. And so this lawyer, a religious scholar, comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to get eternal life?" Well, wow, where did he come up with that? I mean, that's not like something you come up with just, you know, going through the grocery store, go up to somebody, hey, I was just wondering, you know, how do you get eternal life? Well, he did. He asked Jesus, he says, how do I get the most value in life? The kind of life that's worth living and it's worth living forever. How do I do that? And so Jesus, as if the guy's on a game show, says, well, what does the law tell you? What's the answer? He says, oh, well, that's easy. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your whole self. You do that. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, bingo, you win. Good answer. Let's bring out the prize. And so the prize was looking for a loophole. So, sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? Now, my dad's a lawyer. I love lawyers. But this is familiar. Yes, looking for a loophole. Now, loopholes are not bad. Some of you sew or knit. What do you use loopholes with? Is that crocheting? Will you look for the loop? Help me out here. Is it crocheting? Yeah, crocheting, where the loops are positive, yes? You know, if you weren't looking for all the loopholes, what would your thing turn out to be? See, loopholes aren't necessarily bad. Loophole is just something that's hanging that's easily seen. A loophole is not a negative thing, it's just simply a thing. And so he looks for the loophole. He's not crocheting, but he's trying to figure out and understand a little better, well, could you help me with that word neighbor? Just a little clarification there. I see, maybe I need more understanding. And so Jesus tells him the story.
You know, the Samaritans in Jesus' day, that's the fellow who stopped and helped the person who was injured. Samaritans in Jesus' day were the people that your mom may have told you growing up, don't hang out with them. Oh, no, don't, no, don't. Did your parents ever try to pick your friends? Did they ever do that? Yeah, I see a lot of shaking heads here this morning. How'd that go? Yeah, usually it doesn't work real well, but parents try. I mean, centuries, parents try. But this Samaritan would have been of a people. Now, they were from Abraham. They were in the family tree, but they were on that family tree where, oh, they're coming for Thanksgiving? Yeah, that's that family. And so the Samaritans, they just worshiped a little differently. They identified with a different part of one of the sons of Abraham. They identified with a different part of the faith story. They had a different mountain that they liked to worship at. They had different customs. They settled in a different part of town. You know, don't get off that exit. Whatever you do, please stop. You know, they lived there. They were good people. They were fine people. They did marvelous things. But the Jewish people did not get along with the Samaritans. It was just sort of a class thing. It was a power thing. And the Samaritans were just not thought of very kindly. So Jesus picks in his story, as he's writing this little story for the lawyer looking for a loophole, understanding who a neighbor is, Jesus picks the hero of the story to be someone automatically that this person, the lawyer, would totally not identify with. He's nowhere in the world going to identify in this story with that Samaritan. So first comes the priest. Now, as Jesus is telling the story, you can imagine that this lawyer, this religious leader, you know, he would, what, identify with or not? Sure, he'd identify with it. Oh, this is good. Now the religious leader's going to come down the street. And so the religious leader in the story comes down the street and he crosses over to the other side. Maybe he was kind of faking it, like maybe we do sometimes, right? Oh, you need something? You need something over here? Oh, I'm sorry. What? What was that? Oh, I think I got something over here. And so we act distracted. Or maybe this religious leader, maybe in the arrogance of that role, maybe that person just was filled with some pride, saying, oh my gosh, I'm not going to go near a dead body. Well, that's rule number 322 in the list of things you shouldn't do. And if the person dies on my way over there and I end up going over, I could be like unclean like for a whole week. And so I cross over to the other side. And so the lawyer, the religious leader, is starting to, oh, well, I guess he's not the hero of the story. And so a Levite comes by in the story. Now, a Levite was a Jewish person, and it was a lay person. And it was a person who devoted themselves to the preparation at the temple. It was sort of like a deacon or an elder in our church. Someone who was respected, someone who had a job to do. The Levites were the ones who in the wilderness would care for the temple, or the tabernacle, the tent. They would put up the tent, tear down the tent, prepare everything ahead of time. They were just the ones who did all the work. And so the Levite in the story walks down. Now, the religious leader may or may not identify with him because in a role position, no, just a Levite. Let's see what he does in the story. But the Levite just walks by as if nothing was even wrong. He just totally ignores the situation. And so here this guy is still laying there needing help. Help! Help! I don't think that he needed lottery ticket numbers. Probably not. He needed something else. He needed real assistance. And so then finally in Jesus' story, the Samaritan comes down by. And for sure, the religious leader is not going to identify with the Samaritan. And he might be thinking, gee, how long is this story? It could really be a little too long here. How many people is this? A three-part play? Four-part play? And so finally the Samaritan comes by, and wouldn't you know it? See, we may have heard this story before. There's even the Samaritan's Purse, which is an association of generosity, organization built on generosity, mostly for travelers, putting up way stations and places of safety when people travel. The word Samaritan is synonymous with going above and beyond to help someone else. We get all that. But when this religious leader heard the story, the Samaritan could only have been the bad guy in the story. So Jesus takes our familiar stories and turns them around. Jesus takes things we might at first identify with as okay, but Jesus, when he tells the story, he wants us to imagine identifying with a different place in the story. So if you're not identifying with the priest, and you're not, I can let that go, with the Levite, I'm not the religious leader in the story, I won't do that. But can you possibly be the Samaritan? Someone who is not treated very nice by the general population. Well, I don't know whether you could identify with that. But I know the religious leader couldn't. No way. And so the Samaritan comes and offers aid. And not only did the Samaritan offer aid to this person who had fallen among robbers, but he puts him up in the local Holiday Inn. And then he actually goes out on checkout and says, by the way, clerk, if there's any extra charges, you know, if he needs room service or, you know, he wants to rent a movie, you know, I'll come back and I'll take care of his tab for him because I'm going to pass this way again. So the clerk says, great, thank you, I'll take care of him, you betcha. And so Jesus asks the lawyer, so, who was the neighbor? Can you imagine how difficult it was for him to even have said the word Samaritan? So he didn't. He didn't say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who treated him kindly. Couldn't even bear to say the name. He might have said priest. That would have been the wrong answer. Sorry, try again. The Levite? Oops, sorry, try again. Oh, I know. The Samaritan. What was that? He wouldn't have said it. The one not thought of in the least is the hero of Jesus' story. Now, there's a similar experience that Melissa read for us from the book of Genesis with Abraham. Now, marriage customs were very different back then. Let's just agree with that. Now, in those marriage customs, it wasn't uncommon for a person to have more than one wife. I know, crazy, right? But this is what they did. Don't like it, think it's crazy, but this is what they did. So in the course of events in Abraham and Sarah's life, Sarah wasn't able to have children, and so she finally has a child, but she has the child through sort of a handmaiden, Abraham's second wife, has it through her. Her name was Hagar. Now, as we know, Samaritan in our general vernacular, you could probably walk down to the beach. I'm looking for a good Samaritan. Most people may not be able to remember the details of the gospel story, but they would be able to understand what you meant by that. Chances are. Well, also, what's your association with the word Hagar? What's your association with the word hag? Oh, she's a hag. She's an old hag. Hagar. And so from this ancient story, again, this is a super old story. I mean, this is like 1,000 years before Jesus. Hagar, though, was one of Abraham's wives who was not treated very kindly by Sarah. In fact, Sarah was so jealous that Hagar had a child before she did that she told Abraham to get rid of her. Send her away. Put her on a train, give her some money, and just be gone with her and her child too. Now, Ishmael is the name of a child, and the child, again, the son of Abraham, is where the Muhammad or the Muslim faith finds its derivative. It doesn't come down through Isaac. The Muslim faith comes down through Ishmael and others in that line. And what's interesting about this is that Hagar is sort of a negative connotation, right? I mean, it's not a bad word otherwise, but can you imagine it being a nice word? Oh, you're such a Hagar. Oh, you're so cute, Hagar. No, it just like totally destroyed by culture. But in the story, Sarah wants Abraham to send him away, and Abraham was troubled by this. And so Abraham goes to God in prayer and says, Dear Lord, oh my gosh, you know, Sarah, I totally get how she's jealous and everything, but I don't know what to do. She wants me to get rid of Hagar and her son. Don't even mention the name. It's like the word Samaritan for the religious leader. You can't mention the name, but Hagar and her son. And God says a very curious thing. He says, Abraham, you respect Hagar. She's a human being. And also, you listen to Sarah. She's your wife. So now he's in a conundrum. What's he going to do? So I guess I'll listen to Sarah. So Sarah says, go send her away. So he sends her away. But he sent her away with some water and a direction. You just go out there. You'll find help somewhere. Just keep walking there. See you later. Bye. And we don't know any of the emotionality of the moment. We don't know what Abraham thought about it. We know he was troubled by the whole thing. But here is sort of the bad person in the story, in the Jewish story, Hagar, who now cries out to God for help. And God answers Hagar. God answers Hagar just like earlier he was answering Sarah. God cares about the Hagars of the world. God cares about the hags of the world. God even cares about the lawyers of the world. God cares about all of us because all these people are us. From time to time, from day to day, from month to month, from year to year, we are all these people. And so God answers Hagar and says, Hagar, what's wrong? And Hagar says, oh my gosh, you know, I'm out on my own now and I'm running out of water. My kid is here. I have him under a shade tree. I don't know how much longer. I can't even take it anymore. I'm walking away just so I don't hear him cry. I don't know what we're going to do. And the text, it said within a bow shot. I don't have any idea how far that is. But it was a distance away. And God says, I have heard your cry. And he opens Hagar's eyes. And immediately, out in the middle of where she is, in the desert, there's a pool of water. God causes water. Now, whether God just made that miraculously appear, God can do that, or whether Hagar, in her distraught fear, anxiety, anger, pain, she just couldn't see the water right in front of her, don't know. But the text says God opened her eyes. Sometimes when we're feeling distraught, when we feel anger, when we talk about even being blinded by jealousy, by anger, by stress, it says God opened Hagar's eyes. In the story, she's the bad guy. In the story, Hagar is not the one you root for, but God was rooting for her. God provided what Hagar needed. Help me, God, help me. No Samaritan around in that story. God is the great Samaritan. God is the one who reaches down and helps Hagar. And it says in the very last verse in that section, it says, and God will make a mighty nation of your son. And so he did. They haven't gotten along very good in the intervening centuries, but God blessed Hagar. She is not a condemned woman. She's a blessed woman. But as we identify with story over the centuries, we just assume she was the bad person because Abraham, didn't get along with her, and Sarah was jealous of her, and we all love Isaac. I mean, oh my gosh, Isaac, he's just the star of the story. And so we favored that side of the family tree. And sometimes we've even gone out of our way by crossing over to the other side. Perhaps there are people in your life that you've just sort of put on the other side. And in your faith, sometimes in our experience of faith, sometimes we just think that faith is like in a parking lot. And that our parking lot of faith, there's not a whole lot of people crying for help. And if they do, they're all friends in our room. They're all on our lot. And so I bet, just guaranteed, if anyone in this room needed help and they made it known, you know, in whatever appropriate way they thought was the right way to do that, that they would get the help. Do you doubt that? I don't doubt that. And whatever kind of help it is. In fact, we even had someone, I think it was Eileen, who stood one day and said, I'm looking for a doctor. And I've exhausted my list. Anybody have any help? You know, she found someone. Someone helped her. And so we have this experience that being here in the parking lot of our faith, that good things generally happen. And even when we enter with with a burden or whatever, we find that God meets us here and lifts the burden. When we're wondering and perplexed about something, well, we come and gather with our friends and even strangers. We're welcomed here. All of us are welcomed here. And we can find an answer to that. And if we don't find the answer, it might be in the hymn, it might be in the message, it might be in the scripture reading. It could even be at the welcome table after worship. You just don't know. It could even be on your way here or on your way home. But as we gather as a community of faith, the community at large should be blessed. Because faith is not meant to be lived in a parking lot. That if we're going to make an effort of following Christ, then we need to realize that we have to be moving to do that. And so when we talk about moving, it's different for all of us. One way is that when we realize and get up from this place, call this sort of a pit stop. That when we finally leave this place and we're being sent out, you know, the last hymn in our tradition here, it's called the sending hymn. That's not because we're trying to get rid of you. We don't blink the lights. You know, welcome to stay here as long as you like, actually. But it's a sending hymn because faith is not meant to be lived in a parking lot. It's meant to be lived on the road. Could you turn to the person next to you and just say, faith is not meant to live in a parking lot. Faith is not meant to be lived in a parking lot. Say that again. Faith is not meant to be lived in a parking lot. And how about the person to your left? Do you know who they are? On your left. That person, I want you to say to the person looking at you right now, you got to get up and go. Say it again. I don't think they heard. You got to get up and go. And how about the person on your right? Person on your right, they're staring. They're staring right now. I want you to say to them, you've got to get up and go. You got to get up and go. Now, so faith can't be lived in a parking lot. If we do live it in a parking lot, guess where we'll get to? Well, you'll just be early for worship next week. And maybe you'll get to be first in line at the hospitality table. You might even beat John. You know, he's pretty quick. Or Dave, for that matter. Maybe Dave is the one racing out to the table now. Getting up and going, right? That was literal, but not then, but fine. Leave it to Dave. And so we find here in Scripture both an experience in the New Testament where the most unlikely hero of the story, the Samaritan, is the one Jesus says, go live your life like him. Live your life like that person you don't like. There's good things about that person. Model your life after that person. Not the religious leader. Not that person who's just memorized every single verse in the Bible, the priest. No, in this particular case, our faith is meant to be a faith of crossovers, but not to avoid, but it's meant to cross over in the road in order to offer aid. Our faith, sometimes we go by and we say, oh my gosh, I wish I would have stopped and helped that person. Oh, well, too bad now, I'm the next exit. Well, guess what? Our faith is resilient enough where we could actually turn around. Have you ever heard of a U-turn? Yeah, it's possible you could do a U-turn. Do it legally and do it thoughtfully. But you could just turn around and you could go back. And like I told Mariah, if you can't offer the help that someone may need, maybe you know someone who could offer the help they need. You're still part of the story. So as much as we may have Hagars in our life, remember God heard the prayer of Hagar. God loves Hagar. God loves people of the Muslim faith. God loves people of the Jewish faith. God loves your neighbor, even if you don't know what faith they are. Or even if they might say, hey, it's a test. Or, do you like practice faith? What is your religion? What if they say, none? You know, that's the fastest growing answer on religious surveys the last 6 or 7 years. Nuns. They're called the nuns. They're not Catholic. They're not Protestant. They're not Presbyterian or Lutheran. They're not Jewish. They're not, you know, Muslim. They're not whatever. The fastest growing group in the United States is nuns. God loves the nuns. And not N-U-N. It's the N-O-N-E-S's for no religious affiliation. Cold Spring Church is meant for the nuns. You don't need to have an affiliation to be here. You don't need an affiliation to come to our parking lot and be refreshed like Hagar found the well of water out in the middle of the desert and the Samaritan brought aid to that person who fell among the thieves. Cold Spring Church is that place. We're going to talk in the next few weeks about Cold Spring as literally being a cold spring. It's the cold spring of faith. So faith cannot be lived in a parking lot. What do you have to do? You have to get up and go. And for all of us, some of us need a walker. Some of us need a cane. Some of us need like a harness because we're moving around so fast. And I will not mention Renee's name. She moves around faster than any of us here. And so all of us, we have our own paces. We have our own intervals. We have our own thing. But just be sure, faith cannot be lived in a parking lot. And if you find yourself in a parking lot, don't despair. What do? You just get up and go. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that you've invited us just to pause at Cold Spring Church, where we find refreshment, we find nourishment for our spirit, we find friends, we find strangers who become friends. Let's just pause for a moment, and I'll ask you again, as I started my message this morning, who in the story do you identify with? Maybe you're like a Samaritan who just needs help right now. Or maybe you're the Samaritan, the one who renders aid. Lord, thank you for blending us into a community of faith that can bless the community at large. And may we do lots of crossovers, U-turns, because we know our faith cannot be lived in a parking lot, but out on the road with you. Amen.